Amen. While you're standing, let's go to the word of the Lord. And let's go to Luke chapter 15 and verse 12. And Luke 15 and 17. About once a year, I like to preach from the prodigal son. And the scripture says, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living." Don't leave, y'all. "And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. When he came to himself, he said to himself." It's not a question, it's a statement. It's an exclamation point, not a question mark at the end. He said, "Man, how many hired servants are at my father's house that have bread enough to spare, and I perish." I want to teach or preach, whatever you want to call it, this morning, a little while, coming back from the brink. Coming back from the brink. Amen. God bless us this morning as we endeavor to dive into your word, go deeper than we've ever gone before. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a voice that's calling me from an old rugged tree to do. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Some people have a real struggle with praying that prayer, whatever it takes, because they don't want to go through anything. But salvation is more important than whatever you're going to get in this life. Amen. I want to talk to you about this coming back from the brink. The Lord laid this on my heart, and I just feel like using him as an example later in the sermon. And I want you to understand that the brink is not just the edge. It's the brink, by definition, is the extreme most border. Amen. The extreme most border beyond which there is no recovery. Gone so far, you just can't recover. There is been spoke of many times, I want to be in the center of God's will. How many of you want to be in the center of God's will? Yeah, we all say we want to be in the center of God's will, but there are many people that want to live on the brink of God's will. I still want to be in his will, but I don't necessarily want to be in the center of God's will. And I've struggled because I've never determined the distance between the center and the brink. I've never been able to calculate how far that is that I can go and not fall off. And so I struggle with that because too many times people want to be on the edge because you can see things better when you're on the edge. You see the other side better when you're on the edge. But I'm still over here. But the Bible says that not to be a spectator of sin. And so we find that the edge, people live on the edge. Every once in a while, my wife will say, "You're getting edgy. You're getting edgy." You know, and sometimes I tell her, "You're getting edgy." Works both ways. Some people just live on the edge. They live on the edge of the law. They're always on the edge of divorce. They're on the edge of the church. I've said many times, I know a lot of people that are all around the church. They're not in it, though. They're all around it, and you'll see them, but they're not in it. Some people live on the edge of suicide. They live on the edge of quitting. I can't take anymore. And they keep viewing what's on the other side. And when you get close to the edge, your view of the other side becomes real obvious, real apparent. The Bible says when there was strife between the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham, he said, "Let there be no strife between thy herdsmen, my herdsmen, and me and thee." He said, "You just go whatever direction you go, and I'll go the other way." And I've preached before, you take what's left, and you'll be right. And so he said, when he lifted up his eyes, guess where they were at? On the edge. When he lifted up his eyes, he saw Sodom and Gomorrah, the well watered there. He said, "That's for me." And look what happened. I don't need to preach that sermon this morning. You know what happened. The center of God's will is only done when we live in the center of God's will. Amen. We pray the prayer, and it's been prayed many times, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me tell you, the center of God's will is always done in heaven. And let that be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the edge of God's will is where you say, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Because we get on the edge and we cross over, now we need to be led out of that temptation. Amen. Delivered from that evil. And truly, that's what happened to Lot. He had to be delivered out of the edge that he crossed over. I remember growing up, there was a sign that said, they don't see that anymore, cattle at large. Y'all remember that sign? It said, when you live in the country, it said cattle at large. And what that meant, you watch out. Yeah. Cows aren't smart enough to watch out. You watch out. And so what they finally realized was that, you know, on a few foggy mornings and school buses hitting cows and kids getting hurt, that we need to contain these cows. And so they made farmers. They said if these outside, they're getting a ticket. They made them put them inside a fence, and it was for their own good. It was for everybody's good. It's for the cow's good, because they weren't smart enough. And every time I pass by a field, there's always one of them got his head through the fence. Eating on the edge. Eating on the edge. And that's where a lot of people are in church. They're eating on the edge. But after a while, he finds a little break, a little gap in that fence, and poof, he's out there. And he's running at large. That's when you get run over. Because he's out there without any protection. The Bible even says rules were not made to terrorize you. They're made to help you. Amen. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, the problem we have, we will be on the edge until we get on the brink. And then when we're on the brink, we cross over the fence, over the line, and there's no really coming back. It's difficult to come back. I've heard this so many times that concerning beliefism, if you will, it doesn't take all that. Lord, it doesn't take all that. And I've asked people the question that always tell me, it doesn't take all that. And I ask them, how do you know? Have you been to heaven and come back with a report that says it don't take all that? The Bible says, even David said, and Peter quoted him, day of Pentecost, he said, David has not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool. The only one that is ascended is the one that descended. And I know this, he said, follow me. And when I look at the life of Christ, he never was on the edge. He was never on the edge. My will is to do the will of the one that sent me and to finish it. My meat is to do his will. He was never on the edge. And so many times, people, doesn't take all that. It's amazing how many people knows what it doesn't take to be saved. You ever notice that? It's amazing how many people know what it doesn't take to be saved. Instead of focusing on what it does take, and that's why I sang that song this morning, because I grew up with a mentality of whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Some things you'll never know till you get there, and then it won't matter. It won't matter anymore. And I recently preached, I know it's been a couple weeks, and y'all probably forgot, but I preached about Jeroboam and how he took the golden calf, you remember that, and how he was going to turn the hearts of their father, the Israel, from David and away from Jerusalem down to these lower places. And he put a golden calf in Dan and one in Bethel. And he said, behold your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Just worship them here, because it is too much to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to do all that. You don't need to do all that. I'm tired of people telling me what I don't need to do. I don't know, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but don't tell me what I don't need to do. And he said, you don't need to go, that's too, the journey's too treacherous, it's too long. You don't need to go to Jerusalem worship. Just put one in Dan and one in Bethel and just worship there. But I want to tell you, the day of convenience has arrived. And just put one in the living room and one in the bedroom, and I'll go to church there. I'll just go to church there. But I read, look at your neighbor and say this, assembly required. Assembly required. Amen. The Bible says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as you see the day approaching. Assembly required. I don't like to buy things that have to be assembled. Sometimes I'll go to a place and they got the barbecue pit assembled. I say, sell me that one. I don't want to have to assemble it. But you can't operate it without assembly. And I'm telling you, the church don't operate without assembly. The church is not the church when it's fragmented into parts. Just as your body is not your body when you start cutting pieces off. Your body is built and assembled together to become one body. And church is the same way. The bride of Christ is going to be one bride without spot, without wrinkle, given itself holy and acceptable unto Christ. Assembly required. It means coming together, and not only coming together, but fitting together and being a part of the church. You got to be a part. Oh, my goodness. I want my arm to stay on my body. I want it to continue to be part. You know, but if my arm, you know, it's, I don't need you. And the Bible talks about that. I don't need you. My eye tells my foot, I don't need you. But, oh, you just stub your toe and your eyes will start looking down there real quick. So I want to inform you this morning in one sentence, in one reading, what it takes to be saved. I'm tired of people saying what it don't take. Here's what it takes. Luke 9 and 23. And somebody said, oh, I thought you were going to go to Acts 2:38. No, I don't need Acts 2:38. Follow 9:23 and it will take you to Acts 2:38. It said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him, if you're going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Amen. That's the reason I sang this song. Whatever it takes, whatever my cross is, that's what I need to take up. That's what I'm willing to do. Because if I'm going to follow him, I must take up my cross and follow him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. This cross is a road of self-denial. Discipline is discipleship. You can't have a disciple and not have discipline. You destroy the word. And so it is a road of self-denial that crosses your carnal thinking. There's no one wants to pick up a cross and deny themselves. If you want to deny yourself, well, just don't eat for about 3 days and see how you feel. Just see how you feel. It's not easy to deny yourself of what you or what you desire. That rich young ruler that came to Jesus thought he had what it took. I'm going to ask him a question and I know the answer. I already know the answer. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Obey the law? Oh, I do that. I was a church boy. I've done that some of my youth up. Send me a text, Jesus, about that if you don't mind. I know all those scriptures of the Ten Commandments. You want me to quote them to you? No. He said, but if you want to be made perfect, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Let's read it and follow me. Here's what he told him. Mark 10 and 21. And Jesus beholding him, this is the part I like, loved him. He didn't want to rebuke him. He loved him enough to tell him what he needed to do. And that's what really preaching is about, is I love you enough to tell you what you need to do. I'm not interested in what you don't have to do. I'm interested in telling what you need to do. And Jesus beholding him, loved him so much that he said unto him, you're almost there. One thing thou lackest, go thy way first. You go your way, sell whatever you have, because you can't go my way until you first go your way and dispose of this that's holding you back. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Let's trade our net worth on one side to the other side of the balance sheet. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he said, no. He was sad. See, he thought he knew the answer before he asked the question, oh, yeah, you're going to hear eternal life. He thought he would hear what the thief on the cross would hear. I'll meet you in paradise. But he got an answer he was not expecting. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He thought he had what it took, but he didn't have what it took. Sometimes we think, I have what it takes, but you don't know what it takes until something crosses you. Oh, I'm patient, man. I'm a very patient man. You just let it cross you enough, and we'll see how patient you are. See, patience to me, if I say, see, you don't pick the test of patience. If I pick the test of patience and say, Lord, put me in a deer blind, and I'm going to wait for that 10-point buck. I promise you I'm not getting out of that blind day or night till that 10-point buck crosses. I won't have any problem with that. But when he tells me to be patient with other people, it's a whole different story. You don't pick the test of patience. Amen. God will test you without you knowing you're being tested. But I want to tell you what your cross is this morning. Are you ready for this? A cross is anything that's more than you can take. It's more than you can take. As long as you can take it, it ain't your cross. Even Jesus buckled under the cross. It was more than he could take. It was unbearable. It was unbearable. The purpose of the cross is to get you to cry out. You say, well, I can handle this. I can take care of that. It ain't your cross. Just wait. You ain't got up the hill yet. He started carrying it, but he couldn't make it. Jesus, I'm referring to. Take up the cross. The cross is when situations get to be unbearable. And many times God allows us to meet unbearable situations. Because I'm telling you, I've said my greatest prayers in unbearable situations. When I'm not carrying the load and I'm not carrying the weight, it's my mind starts thinking about me and it starts thinking about what I'd like to have in life. And you start praying for houses and land and silver and gold. But when you get to unbearable situations, you say, Lord, just help me through this. Lord, just lighten my burden. Lord, I can't take anymore. And that's the purpose of the cross, is to get you to cry out. Amen. Jonah thought he had what it took. The calling of the God came to Jonah to go to Nineveh and testify against this wicked city and tell them that in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. It wasn't a long message. I just quoted it. Yet 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. He didn't even have to prepare a sermon. Lord, I spent hours to prepare this for you. And he just, the Lord told him what to say. Just like he did with Moses. Tell him, let my people go. Pretty easy. But he hated that city. And he wanted them to die. So he said, I don't put up with this. I'm gonna take me a cruise. I've always wanted to take a cruise. I'll go to Tarshish, get my camera out, my cell phone. We're going to film Tarshish. I want to go to Tarshish. And we got on the boat. It wasn't very far before the winds and the waves began to rock the boat. And he said, well, that ain't going to discourage me. I got what it takes. I got what it takes to make it. That ain't going to make me. And before long, the mariners throw him into the ocean. But the Lord had prepared a fish to swallow him. And he swallowed him, and I don't know what Jonah was saying for the first day or two in Motel 1, but I just suppose day one in Motel 1, he was going, I hate Nineveh. I'm going to stick this thing out. After a while, I'll be coming out of here. I got what it takes. Day two, I think I got what it takes, but by day three, he was crying out. By day three, he said, I can't take it no more. I can't take it no more. And he began to cry out. And in the belly of the whale, he called it hell. He said, then I cried out. He said, I will look again to thy holy temple. And the word of the Lord came a second time. He's waiting for you to cry out. Well, you ain't cried out yet. You ain't got far enough down. God will bring you to a place where it is unbearable. Then you start looking up. Amen. Jonah didn't give up until he was on the brink of disaster. Amen. I could go on and on how even David, he thought, well, you don't need to do all this. Carry that Ark of the Covenant, these priests and these rings. You don't need to do all that. And he substituted for priest beast. Let's just make it easy, you know. They don't need for us to do it that way. David, we've been doing it this way. It doesn't matter. Let's just do it easy. I'm the king. And so he made a new card. But when the ox shook, man reached it out to, and he stumbled. He reached out his hand to steady it, and he died. Uzzah died. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, whoop, pull over. Amen. Park it here. And David had to go back and do it the way God said do it. Sometimes people kind of get out on the edge of like, well, I don't think I need to do that anymore. I'm going to tell you, whatever it took to get you to God, it will take you to keep with God. But so many times people find God, and they gave up this, and they gave up that, and they find God. And then once they get to walking with God, I don't need to do that no more. No, no, that's what got you to find him. And then you start wandering off, and before long, you know, you're off the edge. Oh, yes. And so here we go. I don't have a clock, so let me see where I'm at. I've got a couple hours left. This prodigal son, we call it that. He's really, that's a made up name, but it's, I guess there's some truth to it. It begins with this younger son comes to his father requesting that he might take from his father. Take the portion that befell him. In other words, give it to me early, Daddy, before you die. I could use a little money now. And the Bible says that after a few days of gathering up his stuff, then he took his journey. It's a journey, listen close, of taking. It's a journey of taking. Take, take, take. The prodigal son got out of the hedge and headed toward the edge. He got out of the confinement of the father's house and got into the headed toward the edge. All you got to do is add an H before edge and you'll find the hedge. You're just one letter away from being in the hedge or headed toward the edge. So he took his journey to the edge. And while traveling to the edge, he wasted all of his substance, the Bible says, on riotous living. But no doubt the young man said, I can take it. At least I'm not back in Daddy's house under all them rules. Oh, my God, Daddy had some rules. I was sick of that. I'm better off. And he was trying to convince himself, even though he had wasted all of his substance, I can take it. The Bible says that when he ran out of money, see, he was a taker. And when he ran out of money, then a famine hit, a mighty famine hit. So there was nothing to take from no bread. There was no one going to give him food because they needed it themselves. And the Bible says he began to want. But I can take it. Lord, I ain't going back to Daddy's house. But he was getting closer and closer to the edge every day. He was running out of things to take from others. And when he ran out of things to take from others, he said, I'll be a citizen of this country. I'm going to join the welfare system. And their welfare system is much better than our welfare system. Welfare system because they gave him a job. Our welfare system, you don't need a job. They gave him a job. You want to be a citizen of our country? You want to live off our country? Well, here's a job. There's the swine. Here's the bucket. Here's the husk. Get after it. And every step of the way, he's getting closer and closer to the brink. To the brink. I can take it, though. I can take it. He began to get so hungry that he couldn't take it. You'll get so hungry, you'll eat worms. Crickets. That's right. You'll get so thirsty, you'll drink anything. I've been hunting. I got so thirsty one time, I looked at that mud puddle. I said, well, it ain't that muddy. And I took a couple sips. I don't mind telling you. All I could think was there may be amoebas in there. Well, it was me that was starving. So he's getting closer to the brink. And he's headed out to feed, to do his little job and feed the swine. There was food for them, but not for him. And when he looked at what he was fixing to feed the swine, you know, Jewish boys, he never had to feed swine before. Now, they had cattle where his daddy was at, but I don't think they had pigs based upon Jewish tradition. And now he's doing what his daddy would never approve of doing, raising these swine. And when he looked at the husk that the hogs did eat, the Bible says he feigned desired to have it, that he might feel his belly. He was beginning to realize, I can't take this. And the last part of that verse is so important. And no man gave unto him. There was nothing left to take. Nothing left to take. So he had to say, I can't take it anymore. Did you catch that? When there's nothing left to take, he says, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it. I can't take it. And he came to himself. He was at the brink of disaster, at the brink of no return. And he consulted with the most important one you'll ever consult with is yourself. And he said, I can't take it anymore. I am going back. His mind went back before his body got there. And he said, I know at Daddy's house, I can be a good servant now. I can say, yes, sir, Daddy. No, sir, Daddy. What would you have me to do, Daddy? He left saying, give me. He will return saying, make me. I am no more worthy, he said, to be even a hired servant in my father's house. But Lord, they have bread and a plenty to spare. They're throwing away the bread. And here I am looking at this and I'm going back to the hedge. I'm going back. I hope that Daddy lets me in. Amen. This was not the unpardonable sin. It was the unbearable sin. I can't bear it anymore. God will put you, somebody, I'm trying to help you this morning. He will put you in a position where you can't take it anymore. I've seen people in the hospital all the time. I don't want none of that pain medication. I can take it. It ain't long. Where's that doctor? Give me that pain medication. I can't take it anymore. God knows how to put you through a place where a cross that you will cry out. On the cross, who cried out? Jesus did. I said, I can't take it anymore. Father, why hast thou forsaken me and left me on this cross? I can't take it anymore. He backtracked in his mind all the way to the hedge. He went a great way off, and he's got a great way to go back. The same distance you go away is the same distance you go back. His mind went back quick, but his mind left the Father's house before he ever left the Father's house. His mind was already over here with this other group of people. Nobody ever backslid, ever got up one morning and said, I'm going to backslide. I think I'm going to quit the church. I can't take none of that anymore. No, it's a process of thinking what's on the other side. It's a process of saying, I don't need to do all that. I don't need to do all that. And what the devil wants you to do is get out of the hedge. See, what the young boy really wanted was control. That's what he really wanted, was control his own life, control his own money, control his own destiny. I'll tell you what, I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm just be honest with you. I need God to control me. Amen. I need the Spirit to whip me when I get out of line. The Bible says he chastised those he loves. I need a fence around me lest I stray and my eyes go across the wrong place. I want God to keep me in the hedge, make it so high, God, I don't even know what's going on over there. I don't care what's going on over there. I just want to see what's happening in my little world with you. Oh, my God. And I just can almost, Daddy had land. I don't know if he had binoculars, but he had land. And the Bible says he saw him a long ways off. I just imagine, you ever crawl through a barbed wire fence? It's hard to do by yourself. Someone opens it for you, it's okay. But I've crawled through barbed wire fences and my camouflage has been ripped up and my boots been cut going through that barbed wire. But I imagine Daddy said, there ain't but one person gonna come through that fence right there, and it's my son. He got back inside the hedge. And when he saw him a great way off, Daddy ran to him and said, well, boy, what are you doing, son? I knew you'd be back sooner or later, you slum, you. You didn't disappoint me. Oh, no, no, no. No. When he saw him a great way off, he ran faster than the son did. The son was wore out. Daddy was just waiting. He looked and he said, "That's him. That's him." And he, daddy took out, I don't know how old he was, but he ran toward his son. And when he got to him, he fell on his neck and he kissed him and he hugged him and thanked him for coming home. Hallelujah. And you know what I like? The most important thing is this. What he said to himself back there, "I will arise," and all that kind of stuff, I've heard that until I'm blue in the face, like your coat right there. I get blue in the face. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to rise. I'm going to get out. When I get out of this trouble, I'm going to live for God. I tell you, I'm going to make my way to the church, and they last two services. What the boy said when he came to himself, he did. When he said to himself that day, "I will arise and go to my father's house and tell him that I have sinned against heaven and him, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant." He could have, when he saw his father, was so happy to see him, he could have said, "Well, Dad, good to be home." "Good to be home. What's cooking?" He said, "No, no, wait, Dad. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. I have sinned." See, Daddy didn't say, "Could you confess before we reinstate you here?" But he followed through with what he said. If everybody who said they were going to live for God lives for God, this church couldn't hold them all. But he followed through, "Just make me a hired servant." And when the father loved him so much that he, ahead of getting the apology, was kissing him and hugging him and thanking him. And he said to his servants, "Go get, get one of them robes in the back there that I've used a few times. No, get the best robe. Put some shoes on that boy's feet. Put a ring on his hand. Show he belongs to me. Now he's back in the hedge." Hallelujah. "Kill the fatted calf," not the fatted pig. That boy didn't want to see no more pigs. "Kill the fatted calf." You know what the fatted calf was? One they set aside waiting for a celebration. It was set aside waiting to be offered as a celebration. "Go get what I've been waiting on all this time. Go get that and let's offer this. Let's be merry, for my son which was lost now has been found. He's back in the hedge." Amen. The trip to the edge, I'm telling somebody, is not worth it. It's not worth it. Stay in the church. Stay in the hedge. Quit worrying about what goes on in the world and all those things of the world. I want to be in the center of God's will, and the only way I can be in the center of God's will is not care what goes on out there. Oh, my goodness. Lord, bless you. God, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We ask you to bless the remainder of this service in the name of Jesus. Take a quick break, and we'll be back for morning worship.